and welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I'm Michael Tolercio, pastoral intern of Forest Hill Presbyterian Church, and you're joining us for day 481 today. We're not in 1 Kings this morning. We finished that up yesterday. We're not in 2 Kings either, which will begin tomorrow. Today, we're taking a break from the Kings. We're in Acts chapter 13. So before we look at the text, let's ask for the Lord's blessing, that he would guide us through it, that we would see what he wants us to see from this time in his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the refreshment, for the healing, for the clarity that you provide in your word, and in particular in chapter 13 of Acts for today, Lord, through the Apostle Paul. We pray that you would give us grace to see what you want us to from the text, that we would see Jesus, who the text points us to and speaks of. And so we pray, Father, that we would know him more today, more clearly, more accurately, more deeply, Lord, that he would be at the forefront of our thinking, that he would, by his Holy Spirit, be deep in our hearts by this knowledge of your word, Lord, of him. We pray that you would refresh and that you would correct and that you would go before us and clarify for us as individuals how you would want us to apply this passage to our lives today. We pray you would provide that for all of your people. We pray that it would be a blessing to even those who don't know you today that might be listening in, that they would come to know the wonderful mercy and the wonderful provision of Jesus as we read of him today in this text. In his name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore, he says also in another psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Today's passage begins a bit of a shift from the ministry of the 12 apostles in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. Remember, that's the 12 apostles minus Judas plus Matthias. There's a shift that begins today away from the ministry of those apostles, largely represented by Peter, to the ministry of another apostle, Saul, whom God had also set apart for a particular work. And we read that at the beginning of today's passage. The Holy Spirit calls for both Barnabas and Saul to be set apart for this work that he wants them to do. And just as a kind of a brief comment here, this is encouraging for us to know that it's the Holy Spirit who is in charge. He is going to do this work. He has called these men for the work that we're going to be reading of throughout the rest of the book of Acts. It's the Lord's sovereign work that we read of in the book of Acts. And this is just one verse to help us focus in on that, to be reminded of that. But the Lord has called Saul and Barnabas to this work that we're going to begin reading of in verse 4. And the first thing they do is they go into the synagogues of the Jews and they proclaim the word of God. And they have John, the Apostle John, with them to assist them. And that's an interesting detail that we get there, because right after that we read in verse 6 that they are going to encounter this false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who himself is a magician. Elymas the magician, another name of this guy, and that's in verse 8. Now, why that's interesting is because this connection to John and this encounter with this false prophet, this magician, should remind us of what we read of back in chapter 8 of Acts, where John and Peter encountered another magician, or the first of the magicians, Simon. You may recall Simon wanted to buy the power to, I guess, give the Holy Spirit, is how maybe he thought about it. He was someone who seemed to become a Christian, but then really just wanted to use God, to use the power of God, to use the Holy Spirit to gain influence, to gain fame, to gain a name for himself, to build himself up. And Peter and John called him out for this and warned him and told him to repent. And now in today's passage, while John is present, both Saul and Barnabas encounter a magician, a false prophet, Bar-Jesus, who is there to dissuade Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, away from the faith. Sergius Paulus was an intelligent man. He was listening to Saul and Barnabas. And Saul calls out this false prophet, Bar-Jesus, Elymas, calls him out, calls him a son of the devil. So Elymas is opposed, while Elymas is trying to oppose, or Bar-Jesus, Elymas, is trying to oppose Saul and Barnabas and their ministry to Sergius Paulus, just like Peter did with Simon, the magician. As that happens, God uses the ministry of Saul and Barnabas to bring the proconsul to faith. Verse 12, the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And as I read this, I was reminded of something that I read back in Augustine's Confessions, where he makes note of this occasion kind of offhandedly, and he says, in book 8, that nevertheless, this is speaking about Paul here, nevertheless, the least of your apostles, through whose tongue, and this is obviously the confessions are prayers, so Augustine is speaking to the Lord about Paul in this passage. Nevertheless, the least of your apostles, through whose tongue you sent those words re-echoing, loved to be called not by his former name, Saul, but Paul, to commemorate that glorious victory when the proconsul Paulus, his pride beaten down by the apostles' arms, was brought under Christ's lenient yoke to become a common subject of the great king. So at least in Augustine's view, the reason why we now have a shift from the name Saul to Paul, we'll only see Paul referred to, him being referred to as Paul, not Saul, throughout the rest of the book of Acts, was because this shift happened because by God's grace, Sergius Paulus, under the preaching of Saul, now called Paul, was brought into Christ's kingdom. And according to Augustine, Paul loved to be called Paul because it was a commemoration of the way that God used him to bring Sergius Paulus into his kingdom. I thought that was interesting. I just wanted to share. But in any case, we see confirmation now that the work of the Holy Spirit is being done through Saul and Barnabas and their ministry. And so after this, John departs, and Saul and Barnabas continue on. I'll call him Paul, just like the passage does from here on out. Paul and Barnabas carry on, and they go into the synagogue, and we get another example of how these men are now counterparts, in a way, to what we've read of with the other apostles in the first chapter, 12 chapters of the book. They are in the synagogue, invited to speak, and Paul stands up and motions with his hand, and then he begins to preach in a way very similar to how Peter has preached multiple times in the book. He recounts scripture. He cites the Psalms. He cites Isaiah. He cites even Habakkuk here to show the Jews, to show the people here that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that was written of in the scriptures. That it wasn't David, it wasn't John the Baptist, it was Jesus who the scriptures were pointing to. He was the promised one. And as Paul says toward the end of his sermon, verse 38, "Let it be known to you therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you," and that he's saying in light of the fact that it was these men, this group, this generation, as it were, who did God's will by putting Jesus to death. He's saying that to them. So when he's speaking of forgiveness of sins, that's at the forefront of their minds, or should be. "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed," or as the footnote in the ESV says, "justified. Everyone who believes is justified from everything from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." So there is salvation full and free in Jesus Christ, full and free to all who would come to Jesus, who would come to this particular individual, Jesus Christ, for this salvation. The one who was killed in order for people to receive forgiveness of sins, who was killed and offered up according to God's definite plan. See, it's God in control of everything. Just as the Holy Spirit is the one who's doing this work through Paul and Barnabas, and was the one who's doing the work of salvation and the proclamation of the gospel through the apostles, it's Jesus Christ who is in control and who has come to do the will of the Father, and he has done it at this point. And that's why these men can receive forgiveness. That's why you and I can receive forgiveness, and we can be freed, we can be justified, we can be made right before God in all of the ways that we need to, but can't be through our obedience to the law. We can't really obey the law. But Jesus did, and so we can be freed, we can be justified through him in all the ways that we couldn't be by the law of Moses. And so Paul is careful to warn his hearers to, again citing Habakkuk here, to watch out, to be aware that the opposite effect can actually happen to a person. The opposite of salvation can happen to a person when they hear this gospel message, that their hearts could actually be hardened, that they could be astounded and perish. And it's an interesting use of Habakkuk there, because Paul is using that verse in Habakkuk to suggest not that God is going to do a miraculous salvation, but God is going to do a very serious hardening of hearts for those who will hear the gospel but refuse it, who will choose to refuse it. See, it's both the Lord's work in the hardened heart and the person's work in the hardened heart. The person has the choice of whether or not they want to respond in repentance and faith, as Paul is proclaiming, or whether or not they want to harden their hearts. And so, as the passage finishes up here, we read that exact thing happens, that there's this dual aspect to the word going forth, to the word rightly preached going forth, the word in which Jesus is proclaimed and lifted up as both the agent of salvation and the agent of judgment, that both of those things will happen. We see in verses 42 and 43, this group that wants to believe, that begins to follow these two men, both Paul and Barnabas, to go with them to hear more about Jesus. And then there's this group of Jews, as it says there in verse 45, this, if you look in the footnote, this is some word in Greek that I haven't gotten to in my studies yet, but the pronunciation of laudeoi, that's my guess. But it refers not just to Jews, but probably Jewish religious leaders. So this isn't just all of the Jews. This isn't all of the Jews, as we just read. Some of the Jews wanted to believe in Jesus, but this is Jewish leaders who are filled with jealousy, and they begin to contradict what was spoken by Paul, and they revile Paul. And then Paul and Barnabas do something really interesting here, really important. They claim that the gospel has come to the Jews through the ministry of the other apostles, and now even through them. And they begin, as a result of this hardening on the part of these Jewish religious leaders, they begin to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And they cite Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6 in doing so. Paul says, "For so the Lord commanded us to take the gospel to the Gentiles." And he cites Isaiah 49, 6 to say, "I, the Lord, have made you my servant," who Isaiah is speaking about in that verse, the Lord is referring to, "my servant, I have made a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And what Paul is doing here is he is suggesting that he and Barnabas and all of the Lord's servants who would preach the gospel to the Gentiles are in the servant that Isaiah 49 was referring to, that the Lord was referring to in Isaiah 49, the true Israel. That's the context of Isaiah 49, that there is a true Israel that the Lord would save his people through, a suffering servant. And now Paul is saying that when God highlighted this individual and identified this suffering servant as the one who would bring salvation to the Gentiles, Paul and Barnabas and all the ministers of the word and every actual believer in Jesus is founded in that Israel. That the word of the Lord to that Israel to bring salvation to the Gentiles also applies to everyone who is in that Israel, who is a part of the true Israel. And this is why in Galatians chapter 6, Paul can refer to all believers, Jew or Gentile, as the Israel of God. Because we, if we belong to Jesus, are part of the true Israel of God. We are in the true Israel, Jesus, Israel through him. Just as Israel was one man who had 12 sons who became Israel, the people of Israel, those 12 tribes were Israel. So in Jesus, the true son, the true servant, the true king, the true fulfillment of scripture, Jesus Christ, in him there is a true Israel of God. So let's give thanks to God now who has brought a people together through his son, through the true Israel, through Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of all of the scriptures, the one who all of God's history with his people was pointing to. Let's go to him. We can actually talk to the God that has given us the scriptures, and he invites us in to be his people, to be part of the true Israel of God. Let's thank him for this. Because all of the promises that God made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Israel, they are fulfilled in Jesus, and we, in Jesus, have access to them. Let's thank God for that. Father, thank you that you have given people that don't deserve it an invitation. And not just an invitation, but you actually bring them in through the ministry of your Son, through the work of your Son, and through the ongoing ministry of his Holy Spirit at alive and well in all of your people, not just Saul and Barnabas, but all of your people. We thank you that we've been brought into this great heritage, Lord, that we've been brought into to be part of the Israel of God through the true Israel, Jesus Christ. We are so grateful. We pray that today we would live as humble and willing servants of Jesus, that we would go forward into life, Lord, into our day, that is, with life, with the liveliness, the livelihood, the readiness to serve Jesus that is fitting for being a part of his family. We pray that you would do that in us and that we would be joyful to serve him today in whatever whatever sphere you put us in. We pray, Lord, that you would give us courage and boldness like Paul and like Barnabas in today's passage, like we've been reading of in the book of Acts, Lord, with these men that you had to bring to a point of humiliation in a way. They had to be brought low so that they could be raised up in Christ, Lord, and able to proclaim the word. We pray that you would do that in us for Jesus' glory and for the good of your church. In his name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, then you are fit to serve him today. Go out and do that in his name. God bless.